Verse 13 is where we're going to be spending our time today. So once again, happy Father's Day to all of you dads. You guys know that my Father's Day gift to you as a pastor every year is I do not preach the typical Father's Day sermon. Okay, I don't do the typical beat up dad, you're awful, you need to man up, you need to do a better job, you know, no, none of that. I don't think feel like you need that for a Father's Day message. I did see Larissa was sharing a meme or something she saw on Facebook this week. It said, Mother's Day commercial, take mom to Zales and buy her a $3,000 diamond. Father's Day commercial, cargo shorts are on sale for $4.99 at Target. All right, Romans 15, 13 is where we're going to be today. So here's one of the things I believe. I believe Jesus' followers should be the most optimistic people in the world. Amen. I did not get an amen from Cal Daly. Where is he?
I was
I just didn't think you would agree with that. So Jesus' followers should be the most optimistic people in the world. Not negative, not critical, not complaining, not full of gloom and despair, not bitter or angry, not cynical. Optimist. Now, listen, I know there are plenty of things to be pessimistic about in our world. I mean, there are more than enough things to make you a full-on Eeyore about life. Just when you look at the world, there's poverty, there's hunger, there's child abuse, there's sexual abuse, there's human trafficking, there's abortion, there's the opioid crisis, there's the redefining of marriage in our country, there's an extremely polarized political climate, there's data security on social media, there's property taxes that are going up, conflict with Iran, just to name a few. I mean, there are more than enough things in our world to make you a pessimistic person. Maybe there are things going on in your personal life that cause you despair. Maybe it's problems with your health, or maybe a child who's going down a destructive path, or a marriage that is falling apart, or loss of a job, or financial struggles, or conflict within your family. And so there's situations going on in your own life personally that would cause you to be less than optimistic about life. You know, even in our own belief system as Christians, there are some solid things that can make you pessimistic about life. Okay, we believe that human beings are basically evil. I don't know if you knew that or not, because the popular opinion in the world is, well, you know, when you get right down to it, people are basically good. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that at our core, human beings, we are basically evil. Let me give you a few things that the Bible says about humans. It says that God saw that the thoughts and intention of man's heart were only evil all the time. It says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? David said about his own self, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Romans chapter 3 says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who understands. And so just what we believe about human beings is enough to make you pessimistic about people, right? That human beings are basically evil. Not only that, but we believe that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the world is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. People are more and more going to rebel against God. Listen to Paul's description, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." It's a description of America in 2019, isn't it? There's enough, even in what we believe as Christians, that could make you a pessimistic person. The world is going to get worse as people more and more rebel against God's design, as people more and more come up with their own ideas about life, and they bring to themselves teachers having itching ears who will just teach them what they want to hear. By the way, I'm not one of those guys, okay? Listen, if you want your ears scratched, become a dog. I'm not that guy, okay? I'm not going to teach you just what you want to hear. I am constrained by what does the Bible say, okay? And so listen, the world is going to get worse. And so given all of those reasons, you might say, I'm not being a pessimist. I'm just being a realist. I'm just realistic about life. I'm realistic about the world. How can you be an optimist given the conditions in our world? Given what we believe as a Christian, given maybe what's going on in your own life personally, well, I stand by my original statement that as followers of Jesus, we should be the most optimistic people in the world. Now, how can I say that? Because the Bible teaches that in spite of what we see going on in the world around us, in spite of what may be going on in our lives personally, in spite of what we believe about the condition of the human heart, and in spite of what we believe about where the world is going, I have an expectation. I have a belief that can keep me optimistic. This idea runs throughout the Bible. The Bible never uses the word optimism. Instead, the biblical word for this idea is hope. Hope. So what is hope? Hope is a positive expectation with regards to the future. A positive expectation with regards to the future. That's the opposite of pessimism. It is looking to the future, believing and hoping that there's something better coming. Having a positive expectation about what is to come. So whatever my present circumstances. Now, that's important too to understand when it comes to hope. That hope is often contrary to what you are presently experiencing. It is often contrary to what you are currently going through. It is often contrary to the circumstances that currently surround you. But hope is an expectation that despite my current circumstances, despite my current situation in life, that there's going to be a positive outcome whatever is going on around me. I have an expectation that things are going to get better, that they are going to turn out good, that the end result is going to be positive. And then it's also future-oriented. Hope is not about the present. Hope is about what's not yet here. It's about what is to come. It's about the future. It's what we don't see yet. It's looking beyond the present to what is going to be the outcome. Now, there are three ways to think about hope. There's hope for, hope in, and hope from. Hope for, hope in, and hope from. What is the outcome? So that's what hope for. What is the outcome that I am hoping for? What is the thing that you are hoping is going to happen? What is the result that you want to take place? That's the object of hope, hoping for. And then there's hope in. Who or what is your hope grounded in? Who or what is your hope resting on? That is the ground of hope. That is the foundation of hope. And then there's hope from. Where are you deriving hope in your life? And that's the source of hope. All right, now that we've got the definitions out of the way, in a world that has so much wrong with it, in a life that is often filled with heartache and despair and trials, in a theology even that says that humans are bad and the world is getting worse, where do we find hope? Where is hope found? Well, take a look with me at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul writing to the Romans at the end of the book to the Romans, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul writing to Christians in Rome says, here's my prayer for you. I pray that the God who is himself hope, I pray that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so the whole point of what it is that Paul is praying for them is what comes next, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow with hope. I mean, that's not just kind of hopeful. That's not just kind of optimistic. That is a life that is filled with an expectation that better things are yet to come. That God's got something better in store in my life. Paul gives three sources of hope in that verse. First, hope comes from God. Hope comes from God. Paul begins, "May the God of hope fill you." Paul calls God the God of hope. God is the ultimate source of hope. If you don't have God, you don't have hope. He is the one who gives hope. He is the one who empowers hope. He is the one that hope comes from. He is the one we hope in. And his work in our lives and our circumstances and the world around us is what we hope for. God is the one that all hope comes from. Now, what are some things that we can hope in God? First, we hope, or hope comes from the fact that God is in control. Always. Always God is in control. God, the kind of biblical theological term for this is that God is sovereign. What that means is no matter what my present circumstances may look like, no matter how great the tragedy or disaster that I'm going through or the world is going through, no matter how far our world seems to be getting away from God, no matter how out of control things may seem, we have hope because we know God is in control of all things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works," what? "All things according to the counsel of his will." God is not just in control of some things. He is in control in all things, and he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Listen, God is going to accomplish his purposes. The end of the story has already been written. And he is going to work out his purpose and his plan. We can hope in that, that whatever my circumstances look like right now, God didn't quit being in control. God didn't go off the job. God didn't accidentally let me slip through the cracks. God is in control in my present circumstances. God is in control in what's going on in the world around me. And he is moving all things according to his purpose and his plan. We can hope in that. We can hope in the fact that God loves us. In the middle of the hard times, don't ever let go of the fact that whatever is happening in your life, God loves you. Listen, there's no circumstance in your life that changes that. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing anybody else can do. There's nothing in your life that changes the fact that God loves you. Don't believe me? Look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present things nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation." I'm pretty sure he covered everything there. So that none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get that? There is nothing you can do. There's nothing anybody else can do to you. There is nothing that can happen to you. There is nothing in your life that will ever make God stop loving you. Listen, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, today he will never love you any more than he loves you right now. And he will never love you any less than he loves you right now. Let that sink in to your heart. That's where hope is found, that God loves me despite what I feel. Despite what somebody else is saying to me, despite what's going on in my life, God loves me. There's nothing that could ever stop him from loving you. Now, if those first two things are true, if God is in control, 100% in control of every circumstance of my life, of every situation in my life, and if God loves me more than I could ever possibly imagine, then here's what's true. The life you are living is the best life you could possibly live. You believe that? If God's in control and he loves you and he wants what's best for you, then He is working your life according to His purpose and His plan to give you the best life He has in store for you. Now, that's not the only reason that we can have hope. That's not the only place that hope comes from God. We can also hope in the promises of God. Promises for our good, promises of how He will care for us and provide for us, promises that He will never leave us or forsake us, promises about heaven and eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. And just in case you didn't know this, God always keeps His promises. Always. God has never made a promise that He ever broke. Look at what Numbers 23:19 it says. It says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Whew. Aren't you glad? He's not a man. Amen. Thank goodness. He doesn't lie. Praise Jesus. He doesn't ever change His mind. Oh, man, that's good. Now, what does He say after that? He says, has He not said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and He will not fulfill it? Listen, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to break His promises. So our hope rests in the promises of God, and that God is going to fulfill every single one of His promises to us about life, about eternity, about heaven, about forgiveness. God keeps His promises. Billy Graham was once asked if he was an optimist or a pessimist. He said, I'm an optimist because I've read the end of the book. Amen? Amen. God keeps His promises. He doesn't break a single one of them. But listen, the best reason we can find hope in God, it's not just because God is in control. It's not just the fact that God loves us. It's not just that God keeps His promises. The best reason we can find hope is because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Take a look at what Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, y'all buckle up because I'm about to start preaching. Where does our hope come from? We have hope because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, then died on a Roman cross, shedding His blood in our place as the payment for our sins, so that everyone who believes in Him can be forgiven of all their sins, can be made right with God, can be adopted into God's family. Okay, but that's not all. Our hope is not a dead hope. It's a living hope. We have a living hope because Jesus didn't stay dead. The Roman cross wasn't the end of the story, but 3 days later, Jesus overcame the power of sin and death and hell and the grave when He arose victorious as the Lord of life. And we have life because of Him, and we have hope in that. But that's not all. We have hope because Jesus is coming back again one day, and He's going to reign forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. And on that day, the kingdoms of this world, they are become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But that's not all. We have hope because there's coming a day, praise God, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have hope in God. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. All right. We have a hope in God because of Jesus Christ. But that's just the first place hope is found. Then Paul says hope comes from joy and peace. If hope is focused on the future, joy and peace are the grounds of hope in the present. When I'm going through hard times right now, I have hope for the future. But I can have joy and peace right now in the middle of a hard time that I'm going through, of a difficult situation, of life that may be despairing and falling apart. We have joy and peace. In other words, joy and peace are what you experience right now so that you can have hope for what is to come. Now, notice that joy and peace come from the God of hope. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. So if you are trusting in God right now in your present circumstances, that produces joy and peace about your present situations, which grows in overflowing hope for how those circumstances are going to turn out. If hope is a positive expectation for the future, then joy is a positive attitude about the present. Now listen, joy doesn't mean that you enjoy all of your present circumstances. Listen, you don't have to be going through something terrible and going, this is awesome, I love this. No, that's like sadistic to go through something and be like, I want some more of that. That was great, all right? No, but it means that in the middle of those horrible, terrible, trying times. Now, how horrible, how terrible, how trying are we talking about? Persecution? Yep. Giving your life for Jesus? Yep. You know how I know that? Because there are believers all over the world right now doing it. Listen, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, if you've never read The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken this year, that needs to be on your reading list. And then the follow-up to that one is The Insanity of Obedience. I'm reading through it right now. You need to read that one too. And one of the things that comes out in that book is he goes all over the world talking to places where Christianity is growing, not just growing, but exploding in the midst of persecution. And he said, you know, I expected when I talked to these believers going through persecution for them to say, please pray that our persecution would stop or you know, tell other people about how horrible things are for us. But he said, instead, I found believers who were joyful in the midst of their trials because they were getting to suffer for their Savior. That's joy. It's in the middle of horrible circumstances, in the middle of painful situations, finding joy. God has already taken one of the biggest issues in my life. He's already taken care of one of the biggest issues in my life. And so joy comes from knowing that whatever else is going on in my life, God has forgiven me. 1 Peter 1:8. Peter was writing to believers who were experiencing persecution. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible and filled with glory. Listen, there's a story in the book of Acts. Peter and John at one point had been arrested. They'd been beaten. They told them, don't ever talk about Jesus again. And Peter says to him, we can't stop talking about him. He said, we must obey God rather than men. And so they didn't know what to do with them. So they released them and let them go. After they'd been imprisoned, after they had been beaten, and it said they went away rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. It doesn't say they went away rejoicing in spite of the fact that they'd suffered. It says they went away rejoicing because God had allowed them to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's joy. Doesn't mean I enjoy this, but it means that in the midst of this, I can find the positive because of who Jesus is. Now, closely connected to joy is peace. Peace is not being troubled by your present circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul talks about a joy that is inexpressible and a peace that is beyond all understanding. Now, what happens in Philippians 4, 6, the verse right before this, is Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he says, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're afraid of, whatever's going on, take your requests, present them to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you've all, at this point, I know, heard the story of Horatio Spafford. He's the guy who wrote the great hymn, It Is Well. And the circumstances of that story, Horatio Spafford was a businessman. He was going overseas on a trip. He was going to take his wife and his two daughters with him. They were going to take a vacation in Europe. He still had some business to take care of in Chicago. He sent his wife and two daughters ahead of him overseas. While they were at sea, there was an accident at sea. His two daughters drowned on the trip over. The wife sends a telegraph back to him, says, accident at sea, all lost but me. Horatio Spafford immediately gets on a boat and he begins across the sea and he asks the captain to tell him the spot where his two daughters were swept overboard and his two daughters died at sea. The captain does so. Horatio Spafford goes below deck, and he begins penning the words to this incredible song. Though peace like a river attendeth my way, though sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Listen, peace doesn't come from circumstances. Peace comes from the God of peace. It comes from Him as He grants us peace in the middle of the storm. So hope comes from joy and peace. And then finally, hope comes from believing. Paul says all of this, this God of hope, may He fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. The God of hope causes you to overflow with hope through filling you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Faith in God is essential to having hope. Faith and hope are essentially tied to each other because hope is related to the future, because it is a positive expectation about the future. That means it is a positive expectation for what you can't see yet. And so it requires faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now those are both oxymorons. The assurance of what you hope for, the conviction about what you can't see. Hope requires faith. Don't miss that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the element that sets Christian hope apart from worldly hope. You see, the hope of this world is basically wishful thinking. Like if somebody in the world says, "I hope," what they're saying is, "I wish, I hope this is going to be the outcome. I hope that things are going to get better. I hope that I'm going to get that job. I hope that my finances are going to be taken care of. I hope that my kids are going to turn out right." And basically people in the world, when they say, "I hope," they're saying, "I wish. I don't have any grounds for believing, but I wish that this is going to be the outcome." That is not Christian hope. Christian hope is faith-filled hope. It's hope saying, "I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. I know who Jesus is. I've trusted in Him. I know what He's already done. I know what He's going to do. I know His promises. I know and I believe in Him." And my hope is grounded in faith. It's not just a wish. "I hope I get that job. I hope I can pay the bills. I hope she says yes. I hope we have good weather this weekend." I actually do hope that right now. But I speak that in faith, okay? "I hope we win the game." And again, as a Cowboys fan, that's something you often say. Listen to me. Worldly hope is a vapor. It's a wish for a positive outcome that's not much better than blowing a dandelion or wishing on a falling star. It's a wish about what may come. But as a believer, our hope is an assurance. It is a conviction. It is a belief grounded in faith, in believing that God is who He says He is, that He will do what He says He will do, that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. It is grounded in faith. Listen to me, if you want hope in your life, if you are in despair in your life, if there are things in your life that are out of control, you will never have hope apart from faith in Jesus Christ and entrusting your whole life to Him. Saying, "Jesus, my life, start to finish, is yours. From the day I'm born till the day I die, it belongs to you. God, you're in charge, not me. And God, you're working all things for my good and your glory. And so, God, whatever you're doing in my life, however out of control it may seem, I am trusting in you." Listen, the book of Hebrews, later in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what that means? It means you can't be made right with God until you believe in Jesus, until you trust in Him. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, though. There's this incredible freedom that comes with that. Because I'm going to tell you one of the first things that's going to happen when you trust in Jesus One of the first things you're going to experience, like today, if you say, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm surrendering my life. I'm trusting Him. One of the first things, just from an experience standpoint, is you're going to experience a filling with hope like you've never experienced in your life. Like instantaneously. There's going to be this, you're going to feel this weight that's just lifted off of you. You're going to go, oh my gosh, why have I done this before? It's going to be the most incredible, most amazing thing that's ever happened in your life. The instant you give all your baggage to Jesus, the instant you take all your sin and you say, it's not mine to carry, Jesus, I put it on you. The instant you say, I'm not in control, you are. The instant you put all of your trust in Jesus' death on the cross, not only that, but the fact that He destroyed death, hell, sin, and the grave when He arose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. When all of that happens, you're going to be overwhelmed with hope. Why? Because He's the God of hope. And our hope is grounded in this living hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Hope is what steadies us when the storms of life come. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. 2 years ago, my mama passed away. And my mama's favorite song in life was an old hymn called The Haven of Rest. You probably not, I mean, unless you just know some pretty unique songs, you probably never heard The Haven of Rest. The Haven of Rest is this song, and it says, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. No, though tempests may come or the wide stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I've anchored my soul in Jesus, in the haven of rest. So that no matter what storms come, no matter how the waves crash, no matter how the wind blows, my life is anchored in Jesus. And that's what this last verse says. It says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So listen, one last question today. What do you got your anchor in? Like, what's your hope resting in? Is your hope in a relationship, a marriage? I tell you, that anchor won't hold. Is your hope in somebody else? That anchor's not going to hold. Is your anchor in a job? It's not going to hold. Is your anchor in your finances? Listen, if you've never watched the stock market, that anchor ain't going to hold. Is your anchor in your health? It's not going to hold. There is one anchor that you can lash your soul to, and it's Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Listen, right now, at this very moment today, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. And just like I said just a couple of moments ago, if you'll do that today, this very instant, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you may be wrestling with it and struggling with it right now, but right now, if you do that today, instantaneously, you will be filled with an overflowing, overwhelming flood of hope and love and joy and peace and forgiveness like nothing you've ever experienced. So, okay, I'm ready. How do I do it? Listen, it's the easiest thing you've ever done in your life because you don't do anything. God's already done it all through Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for all your sin. You don't have to straighten your life out. You don't have to be a better person. You don't have to fix yourself because Jesus already did it on the cross. You don't have to pay the price for any of your sin. Jesus did it all on the cross. Okay, you just simply trust in Him. The Bible says He'll save you. How do you do that? Right now, from you to God. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to stand up. You don't have none of that. Right now, from you to God, from your heart to the heart of God, you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I got a lot of broken stuff in my life that I don't know how to fix. God, I've got some things in my life that I'm despairing of. So, God, right now, I give it all to Jesus. I put it all on Him. I trust completely in Jesus Christ. That my only hope is found in Him. God, from now on, my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to You. And I want to follow You with all that I am. listen, the Bible says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So right now today, if you just in your heart, you say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. You're Lord of my life. You're in charge. The Bible says you'll be saved. Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we can be optimistic about life, that we can be filled with hope, not because of the circumstances around us, not because of what other people are doing, but because we have an anchor for the soul that is Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be hope-filled people. Help us to overflow with hope. Let that be what comes out as other people encounter us. God, I think if we as Christians would not be critical, complaining, negative people, but we would be people filled with hope, that more and more people would say, what's wrong with you and how can I get what you've got? So Father, help us to be those kind of people. Now, Father, today I pray that you would just use this time as we are singing and spending some time in worship of you. God, just to speak to people and to draw people to yourself.